welcome Pastor Rick Hunt to minister God's word. Usually our brother preaches here when we're gone. Tanya and I are gone, and so I wanted to be able to be here to hear him preach before they head to the southern tier of the United States. Brother, so happy to have you.
Thank you.
We prayed for you. God will help you as you minister his word.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to have this opportunity to share God's word with you folks. What is your desire? What is your desire? People have all sorts of desires. If I was to ask you above everything else, what is your one desire? It has been pointed out many times we forget what we're trying to achieve. What are you trying to achieve? What are you trying to achieve? I think that's especially true with the Christian, that many times his focus, his desires of what is important to him get sidetracked. I think we get so bound up in the things of this world that many times we lose our focus. We have to make a living. We have a job. We have families. We have spouses. We have a lot of other things in our lives. And I think many times we get sidetracked from what really should be our primary desire. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We will read a portion of God's word in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your precious, precious word, that we might learn from it, that we might obey what you have commanded, that we might seek to walk in holiness, that we might be focused. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We need to be clear and focused at all times what is supremely important to us. What should our focus be as a Christian? In our text, the Holy Spirit nicely sums up what should be our aim. The desire of every Christian should be to know Christ more intimately, to be more and more like him. Is Christ important in your daily life? I didn't say, is he important when you come to church? I didn't say, is he important when you come to a prayer meeting? But as you go about your business, you may have a job here or a job there. Is he important when you're on the job? How important is Christ to you? Do you know him? Notice that this verse that I probably quote several times, verse 10 down through this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. We're going to look at this verse more closely in just a few moments. But I think many times we okay, I've been saved, and that's all that's important. No, my dear friends, that's not all that's important. It is not just, okay, now I've got my ticket punched, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all that it matters. No, that's not true. I know that a lot of people have said that sort of thing, but folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. There's no question, there is no substitution that I may know him, that I may know him. And this is not something like that we might think, I know President Biden. No, it's like, I know my wife. I know my wife. And there's a vast difference there. Let's take a look. Well, first of all, we're going to look at Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Notice what it says. This sums up salvation. And this very clearly teaches us that all righteousness comes from God. Notice what it says. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness. What's the Bible say? That all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. Everything that I do of myself has a great big zero after it. It's of naught. Having my own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteous, which is of God by faith. Notice how we get our righteousness. It's not by what you and I do, not by works of righteousness, but it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Rick Hunt got saved some 49 years ago, if I've done my math right, some 49 years ago. And it was when he bowed his head and he realized all of his righteousness was going to send him to hell. And rightly so. And rightly so. But Christ had mercy on me and saved my wretched soul. Let's just take apart this verse for just a few moments. And being found in him. This is a clear verse telling us that salvation is not of our own righteousness or of our own work. This verse tells us that the righteousness of God can only be found in God. We can't find it anywhere else. And to be in Christ is to be linked to him in an unbreakable bond, a living relationship. In salvation, in the salvation experience, the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. Think about that. When you trusted Christ that day, the righteousness of God was stamped on your place. It wasn't because of what you'd done. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the end of it. Now, I believe Pastor Owen said something just recently. And he said, we don't work for our salvation, but we work after our salvation. And that is so true. We work out our salvation. We work because we are saved. We do those things that God has commanded us because we loved him. Oh, dear friends, being found in him. Notice what the next little phrase says. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. What Paul could have boasted in is found in verses 4 through 6. And let me just read a couple of these things for you. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, a Pharisee. He had all these things that were stacked up and saying, this is how good you are, Paul, because of this thing and that thing. And what does Paul say? It's all of naught. It's all dung. Folks, it's not who your daddy is. It's not what position you hold. It's who Christ is and who Christ is alone. What Paul could have boasted in could no way be considered righteousness. Obedience to the law does not make one righteous before God. By the way, if we'll be honest, none of us have been righteous in the law. We could all go right down just even those 10 simple commandments that are given to us in Exodus chapter 20. And we don't have to go very far down those verses before we have to say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You've broken the law then. So you don't even have righteousness in the law. Righteousness. Maybe we ought to define what righteousness means. Righteousness is a state commanded by God and passing his standard of judgment. That's what righteousness is. It is set by God. He says what is righteous. And he says, I'm righteous. I'm the one that sets the standard. How do you compare to Jesus Christ? How have you lived your life and compared to what Jesus Christ lived his life? He lived his life without ever breaking the law. He fulfilled the law. Amen. He totally obeyed the law. And we just said a moment ago, none of us can ever say anything close to that. I don't care who you are. You've broken the law. I don't care how good your life has been. You've broken the law. And you need someone to pay your price for your breaking the law. Righteousness. If we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are commanded to be holy. I'm commanded to be holy. You're commanded to be holy. Are you holy? Folks, I know my own self. I'm not holy at all. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is holy.
Amen.
And he's taken my penalty. When he died on that cross, in the real fine letters, it said Rick Hunt. Now, I'm being a little bit facetious there, but he died for Rick Hunt. And it needs to be that personal. It needs to be that exact. He died for me. Because I am the one that broke the law. I'm the one that has sinned against God Almighty. I'm the one that is not holy. Do you realize that? Notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says. Let's just run over there for just a moment. We'll be back in just a moment here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I believe that's a wrong reference, and I'm sorry. Righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. We cannot have righteousness fellowship with God unless we have been made fresh and anew. We've been made a new creature. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Divine righteousness refers to, first and foremost, to the perfection and uprightness of God's divine nature. We don't declare that we are right. We don't declare what is right or what is wrong. God does. One of the things that our society has come to believe as a whole, that whatever is right for you is right. Whatever is wrong for you is wrong. But that's not true, folks. That is not true. God's the one that says, that is wrong, that is sin, that is right. That's what you need to be doing. It is God. If we work for our salvation, then it is not of grace but debt. If we could keep the law, and we can't, then salvation would not be a gift but a wage. How many places do we see through Scripture that eternal life is a gift of God? How many places do we see that we are saved by grace? If works are involved, then it's a wage and not grace. Righteousness does not come by the works of the law. Rather, righteousness comes by faith in Christ. If we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, notice what it says. It's through the faith of Christ, the righteous, which is of God by faith. It comes by faith. Roy McLaughlin made this statement many years ago. It is in Christ Jesus that the believer finds refuge. This safety lies in our position in Christ. Only those who stand before the righteous judge, bathed in the righteousness of Christ, stand in confidence. The day that Rick Hunt stands before God Almighty, and that day is coming, and so is it coming for you. One day you'll be standing before God, and if you're trying to stand in your own righteousness, You know what you're going to hear? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's what you're going to hear. I don't stand in my own righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what he has done for me. Notice the last little phrase here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, refers to the faith which Christ kindles in the heart of those he has chosen. Hebrews 12:2 says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that begins it. He's the one that finishes it. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's not up to us. It's up to him. Praise the Lord. It is the reception of God's works through Jesus Christ's life, death and burial, and resurrection by those who acknowledge the futility of their own efforts to obtain righteousness that is needed. If we are going to be holy in order to see the Lord, we need to have Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness. Now let's look at the main text of my sermon this morning, or this afternoon. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This verse, we see the Apostle Paul's passion. My first question to you this afternoon in this verse, referring to this verse, is this your passion? How much do you desire to know Christ more intimately? Let me just give you a little brief example. My wife and I have been married 46 years. When we got married so many years ago, I thought I knew her. I didn't know her. I really didn't know her. I know her now, after 46 years. Will I know her? Do I know her now better than what I will in another 10 years? Probably not. It's a growing process. Do you desire to get to know Christ more intimately? Do you desire to get to know Christ more thoroughly? If your answer to that question is yes, then you need to be in the book. You need to be in the scriptures.
Amen.
Because that's where we learn about him. Amen. That's where we learn about him. In this verse, we see the Apostle Paul's passion. This was the most important thing in the Apostle Paul's life, that he may know him. Now, I don't know of any of us in this room that would compare ourselves even to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul walked with the Lord, I would say most of the time. But his passion was to know the Lord. Is that your passion? If not, it should be.
Amen.
If not, it should be. The life ambition of Paul was to know Jesus Christ better and deeper. He had known him for almost a quarter of a century when this book was written by, being the Apostle Paul, being the human instrument. He wrote this after about 25 years of salvation. And yet he desired a closer walk. He desired a closer walk. Do you desire a closer walk? In verse 8, we see him referring to Christ as the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is no end to knowing about the greatness of Christ. There is no bottom to the deepness of knowing Christ. He's an infinite God. When we get to heaven and we've been there 10,000 years, as the old song goes, we've just begun. It'll take all eternity for us to learn about an infinite God. All eternity. Stop and think about that. The most wisest man in the scriptures is still going to take all eternity to learn the depth of Christ. There's no end to knowing about the greatness of Christ. Salvation only introduces us to Christ. As it going back to my wife, when we got married those 46 years ago, that was really only an introduction to one another. If you'd have said to me on that day, do you know Margaret? I'd have said, oh yes, I know Margaret. She's the lady that smiles with her eyes. Oh, yes, I know Margaret. She's an excellent teacher. Oh, yes, I know Margaret, this or that. But folks, I did not know her. I committed my life to her, but I did not know her. Salvation only introduces us to Jesus Christ. That's all it does. It gets us a start. Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If I say to you, are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? Can you say, I put my faith in the only one that is worthy of my faith, and that is Jesus Christ? Amen. I hope you can say yes. Let's take a look at this verse 10 here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice the first thing here. Notice in verse number 10, it says that I may know him. And now the second little phrase, and the power of our resurrection? No, the power of his resurrection. It is his power. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's his power. His power. When Christ was crucified, he took our place. He did not die for his own sin because he had no sin. We were the ones who deserved to be hung on that cross, not Jesus Christ. He took our shame. He took our judgment. He took the wrath of God for us. And all I can say is praise the Lord. If there's one thing that gives us hope that Christianity is real and true, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Lord was seen by over 500 witnesses. How many witnesses do we need in a court trial? Two? If there was 500, would they say that thing surely happened? Absolutely. Jesus Christ was seen by 500 people. And that is the witness that cross, he died on that cross. He was put in that tomb. But the tomb didn't hold him. He rose from the dead. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because that sealed my salvation. Hallelujah. Power. Paul wants to know something more than simply the resurrection of Christ. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection of Christ in his everyday life. He wanted to be more like the Savior and less like he is by nature. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is sitting in a jail when he writes this book. He's sitting in a jail. I have been in jail visiting people. I've never had the opportunity to be there as a resident, but I've been there many times visiting people. And you know one thing? Every time I leave that prison and they shut the doors behind me, I say, praise the Lord, I'm not staying in the night. But folks, the prison is a rough place. It is not a pleasant place. And I don't care who you are, it's not pleasant. And yet Paul's in jail. And he says, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Hallelujah. That should be what our thought is. That should be our desire. I want to know the power of his resurrection that I might live a more holy and decent life. Amen. A life more conformed to him. Philippians 4:13. I believe this was quoted this morning, but I'll read it anyway. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want to know him. And God, you can give me the strength that I might know him. I want to know him. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Is that your desire to know him? To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. How powerful was the resurrection? Well, let's just look at that for a moment. It was powerful enough to redeem billions of sinners, to send martyrs willingly to their death, to send missionaries to the ends of the earth, for men to devote their entire lives, their fortunes, their energies to studying this one book, to be completely changed and transformed from the most wicked of sinners. Do you want to know something about that power? Do you want to just read about it? Many times we're content just to live a mediocrity type of life. We need to live a life that says no to sin and worldliness, and yes to holiness and a separated life. To live for Jesus in every situation. Notice here we go back to Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now notice that next little phrase, the fellowship of his suffering. As I was studying it, this thought came to me. I don't like to suffer. I've had ingrown toenails, which is not a big deal, but they hurt. I've had kidney stones, not a big deal, but they hurt. I don't like it. I don't like it when I've hurt. And I don't know anybody that likes being hurt. My point is this, though. Paul is saying here, the fellowship of his suffering. Let's take a look at that little phrase for just a moment. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is a partnership. As one man of God put it, it's like two men in a rowboat. We're not sharing with the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. Only he was qualified to die on that cross for our sins. This is a partnership in the suffering while he walked on the earth. He was criticized for eating with sinners. He was mocked and ridiculed. I don't even like to be mocked or ridiculed. I don't even like to be mocked and saying you're keeping company with bad people. And yet he kept company with sinners. He was mocked. He was persecuted. And at some points they even tried to throw him over a cliff. Folks, suffering. Suffering. Christ was suffering. Even in this world, listen to me for a moment. Paul's saying, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to suffer the persecution. I want to suffer the things that Christ did that I might know him better. Have you ever talked to someone that has gone through a very similar experience in you? Let me give you an example from my own life. I put 8 years in the military. Do you know that in the military, when two GIs get together, they've always got something to talk about their experiences? You talk to a guy that's gone through basic training, the guys will talk about their experiences. They've suffered together. You used to find two guys that have been in a war situation together, and they've got an experience that is common, and it binds them. Paul wants that binding that with Christ, that he may know him better and experience the things that Christ experienced on this earth, that he might know Christ better. Yeah. Paul says, I want to be a partner in his sufferings. Think how strange that sounds. I want to suffer. Let me put it slightly different. How many of you have had a child in severe pain? I have. Do you wish it were you rather than your child? Of course. Why? Because you love your child. No one likes to suffer. Paul had no desire to inflict wounds upon himself for Christ. But he wanted to know Christ better, even through suffering. 1 Peter 5:10 states, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you want to know Christ so intimately that you're willing to say, Lord, if it means I'm being mocked, praise the Lord. If it means that I'm being persecuted for wanting the things of God, so praise the Lord. But what do we usually do? We compromise, don't we? We don't raise our voice when we should. We don't take a stand when we should. This is not having a desire to suffer on the cross, but willing to suffer ridicule, persecution, and yes, even death at the cross. Paul desired a great closeness with Christ, that even if that meant suffering for Christ's sake, he was willing to do it. Do you know, in the Philippines, the week before Easter, there will be a man crucified in the Philippines. They will literally take him. He will carry the cross down a path, and they'll lay him down, and they will nail his hands to the crossbeam. They will nail his feet to the vertical post, and they will raise him up. Now they do not leave him there long enough to die, but they do just that he might atone for his sin. He's trying to suffer that he might atone for his sin. Christ has already suffered that you and I don't have to atone for our sin. It's not having a suffering like that. Most do not take their Christianity seriously. I cannot share my faith at work. It might affect my promotion. Paul wanted to know the Lord better by entering into his sufferings. Peter said the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Oh, wait a minute. Did you catch that? But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We've been praying, some of us have been praying for a long time for a young man named Ryan, who's in an Afghan jail. I don't know how Ryan is doing emotionally, physically. I have an imagination, but I don't know. But you know why he's there in Afghan jail? Do you know what his crime is? His crime is sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Afghani people. That's his crime. Where would you be if it was a crime in this country to share that Jesus Christ is your only hope? Would you be in jail? Or would you not be in jail because you don't ever share that Jesus Christ is your only hope? Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Beloved, thinking that strange. Thinking that strange. We moan and complain over the most trivial thing, don't we? Oh, that just, they didn't treat me right. Folks, we need to be walking with the Lord. Notice the next little phrase here that we find in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Being made conformable unto his death. To be like Christ requires being conformed to his death. This phrase is related to the fellowship of the suffering and grows out of it. It is also another dimension. Paul describes in many other places that of dying to sin and self through the cross of Christ. In Christ means which we are identifying with him in death and the resurrection. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, my dear friends, is that where you are tonight? I'm going to do whatever Christ would have me to do, even if it means to be a martyr. Even if it means to be a martyr. Even if it means you can't get a job. Even if it means all of your family will have nothing to do with you. Are you going to be seeking to live like Christ? Conformable. Let's look at this word conformable that we see towards the end of verse 10. It has the thought of being pressed into a mold. Having a desire to be pressed into a mold of Christ's death. This death to self and desire. Death to wanting our own way. Death to wanting our own independence. death to our own opinions. Oh, let me back up and read that again. It means death to our desires, death to our own way of doing things, death to our independence, death to our opinions. We all like to give our opinions, don't we? We think we've got it all squared away. Let me just tell you what my opinion is. We have no opinion except what God's word says. Luke, let's run over to Luke chapter 9. We'll run over to this portion of God's word and we'll close here shortly. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny ourselves. That means your opinion is not, I have no opinion other than what God's word says. If God's word says it, that's what it is. If it's about the weather, I have no opinion. It all comes out of God's treasury. Folks, denying ourselves. We'd like to put ourselves first, don't we? We like to think we're the biggest and the best. But my dear friends, this says denying ourselves. This means we surrender our own will and our plans, our desires, our agenda to embrace Christ's will. It's giving up our ambitions in order to wholeheartedly pursue living for Christ. How often do we say, I'm going to go do this or that if God's will? And then in the next moment, if God's will changes our plans, what do? I can't believe it. I don't like it. And yet we say, if God wills. We probably all have plans for tomorrow. What about if God changes those plans? What is going to be your reaction? If you're going to deny yourself, you're going to say, oh, the good Lord decided I needed to do this rather than what I had planned. Denying ourselves. Is this just a nice Christian saying, or are we sincere when we say, if God wills? Notice the next phrase in this verse, take up his cross daily. Two things I want to point out. Notice whose cross it is. It's your cross. It's my cross. What is a cross? An instrument of torture and death. So are we going to take up that thing that God has placed upon our shoulders for his glory and our good? Are we going to take up that cross and say, this is God's will for my life, and I'm going to joyfully bear this cross? There's been times that I can say, I honestly didn't do that. There's been situations in my life where I've moaned and complained about the cross that God has placed on my shoulders. And I think if you will be honest, you will have to say, Me too. But notice the last little phrase of this verse. And follow me. Who are you following? We're in an election year. Some people are for this candidate. Some people are for that candidate. But who are you following? My hope is not in who's the next president, and regardless of who he might be.
Amen.
My hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
I don't know what God's will for this country is over the next even 24 hours. But I know this. I know that he is sovereign in the entire universe, and he's got things under control the way he wants it.
Amen.
Follow Christ. So, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are to take every thought captive. Ooh, That means we got to think about what we're thinking about. That's exactly that what that means. That means we need to say, okay, this thought, it lines up with God's word. Oh, this thought is sin and wicked. And you know, when we have our thoughts right, you know what's going to come out of our mouth? That which is right. When we speak things that are not correct, when we speak things that are wicked and evil, it's because what's going on in our mind is wicked and evil. Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, thoughts, taking every thought captive. The second is word, taking every thought captive. Having our words under control. Let me read a couple of verses to you here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. If our thoughts are under control, if our words are under control, then our deeds will be under control. But if our thoughts are not under control, then our mouth is not going to be under control, and our deeds probably won't either. What does the Bible say about our deeds? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice what it says. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. You get mad at your spouse. Probably none of you have ever done that, but I have to confess, I have gotten mad at my spouse once or twice, three or four. And sometimes when I'm mad at my spouse, I say things that I should not say. I have not taken time to think, does this thought line up with what God's word says? What do I normally do? I just open it up and out it comes. And then I have to apologize for what I did to my lovely wife. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, I'm mad at my wife, so I'm going to do this to your glory. Do you see the contradiction? Do you see what I'm saying? Take control of every thought. So what should our passion be? Our passion that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let me conclude with one last verse. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ in your life? Where is he? You say, oh, brother, I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. But where is Jesus Christ in your life? Tomorrow morning as you go off to work or 100 other different things, where is Jesus Christ in your life? Where is he in my life? Where is he? We're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're told to seek those things above and not the things of the earth. As we grow in grace, we will love him more. As we love him more, we will desire to know him better. So how do we grow in grace and knowledge and love of the Lord? That I may know him by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What is your passion? What is your greatest and most precious passion you have? Is it knowing the Lord better? Or is it something else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word with these folks. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for loving us and dying on that cross for us, for me. Lord, I pray that I might know you better. Help me, Heavenly Father, to know you better. Oh, God. And the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering and being made conformable unto your death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, brother, for feeding us the Word of God. I don't have a bulletin. What's the number?
437.
437. I am His and He is mine. Remain seated until the last verse. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love. Eyes have never seen birds with gladder songs, flowers with deeper beauty shine.
Since I know, as now I know,
I am His and He is mine.
Since I know, as now I know,
I am. That once were wild.